We'll open up your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 20, as we continue to hear from Christ in his word. Our passage this morning is Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12, as we heard Pastor Doppler read it earlier. Here we see Paul's journey as he travels back from Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. And on his way, he ministers the word of God for the people of God. Paul is committed to the ordinary means of grace, for God has promised to bless these means for the good of his people. We had the passage read, but I will read, if you look at verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. God bless the reading and now the preaching of this holy word. In our culture today, we tend to always be looking for the next best thing or something that is extraordinary. We oftentimes have an unhealthy desire for our children to be extraordinary. And we're always looking at them thinking that they're somehow more special than the next. Or we love our technology. We're always looking for the next extraordinary gadget out there. Because somehow in our minds, we've equated the ordinary to be just too boring or just flat out useless. We tend to want the same thing in our churches today. We desire an extraordinary worship service. We desire some extraordinary measure of the Spirit. Sometimes we want our pastors to be hip or relevant or extraordinary. So we're sorry to disappoint you all. Many despise the ordinary ministry of ordinary ministers in ordinary churches because we're always seeking the next best thing, something extraordinary. Well, there are many ways in which you could describe the church. There are many ways you can describe our church. But I wonder if you would describe the church or our church as ordinary. Here we emphasize the ordinary means of grace and ordinary ministry because God is the one who has instituted and ordained ordinary means for the life and ministry of his church. God is the one who has given us both the message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the method by which his grace and that message would be distributed. Certainly, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But God has ordained and instituted means or instruments by which he brings that grace to us. Yes, it's by grace alone, but it's through means. Ordinary means. Ordinary preaching of the word of God through an ordinary pastor. The ordinary distribution and administration of the supper, bread, and wine by which to become extraordinary grace for us. In our passage this morning, we see the means by which the ascended Lord Jesus Christ continues to work among us. Isn't this what we've been seeing in the book of Acts? In the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, and he poured out his Spirit upon his church. And he commissioned his apostles, commissioned elders to then go forth to bring and carry the word of God. And through the word of God, Christ then is present among us. Yes, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, physically absent. But yet by his Spirit and through his word, through these means, he is present with us even here today. As we follow Paul's journey from Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem, Paul continues to minister the word of God for the encouragement of the people of God. He is committed to the ordinary means of grace. He prioritizes these means as they gather for worship. And as we'll see, he even prioritizes and emphasizes these means over the extraordinary. There is something extraordinary that happens in this passage. Or there's something extraordinary that our mind, we see and we gravitate towards. A miracle, the raising of the dead. But there's something even more extraordinary than that. that God uses the Word of God, ordinary means, to sanctify and to preserve His people. He grants us extraordinary grace. That is, we don't need miracles. What we need is the grace of God through the Word of God. God's grace is granted to His people through ordinary means to bring about His extraordinary work in us. So we'll see this in three passages, or 3 points this morning. We'll see a word of grace, a day of grace, and then thirdly, a sign of grace. So first, we see here a word of grace. After the riot had ceased in Ephesus, there was a riot because of the preaching of the gospel. And Paul left because of this riot, and he left to go back to Jerusalem and then off to Rome. And Paul's original plan here was to go to Macedonia, where he would then sail from Macedonia to Jerusalem. But even here, his plan gets derailed. He finds out there's this Jewish plot against him. In every city in the book of Acts, or almost every city, the Jews have been after him. They've been opposing his message because he proclaimed that Jesus was Lord and Christ. So Paul here is resolved to go another route on his way back to Jerusalem. Remember, he's taking the benevolent funds from the churches in Macedonia, the Gentile churches, back to Jerusalem to demonstrate the unity and love of the church to the brothers in Jerusalem. And on his way back, because of this Jewish plot, it gives him ample opportunity to encourage the churches with the Word of God. What does Paul do? He's derailed. His plans are derailed. He can't go to Jerusalem the way he wants to. Well, he goes back to the churches to strengthen them through the means of grace. We see this in verse 1. In verse 1, after Paul sent for the disciples, in some translations it says that after encouraging them, he said farewell. I think that's a better translation. He called the disciples, and in calling them, he encouraged them with the word of God, and then said farewell. It's the same word that's used in verse 2. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. It's the encouragement of the word of God. It's the comfort that the word of God brings. It's actually the same word Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, where God says, where Paul says, God, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. The God of all comfort and comforts us, encourages us through the Word of God, through the encouragement of the preaching of God's Word. And then our passage, if you look in verse 12, our passage actually ends with the same word of encouragement. After Paul had raised Eutychus from the dead, he continued preaching, and it says that they were greatly comforted, or that they were not a little comforted. So everything in between verse 1 and verse 12 is meant to be read as how God encourages the church. How does God encourage and comfort the people of God? He did so in verse 1 through Paul gathering the disciples and strengthening them through the word of God. And he goes in verse 2 back to the same churches he planted and encouraged them with many words. And then in verse 3, as he travels back to the various churches after staying in Corinth, presumably what did he do there as well? Presumably he did what he was doing in verse 1 and 2, encouraging them with the word of God. The word of God, or the preaching of the word of God, is meant to be an encouragement to God's people. Now, oftentimes when we hear that, we hear of a word of encouragement, we think sometimes in our culture that all we need is to hear a little bit of motivation to motivate us to try harder. I just need some encouragement so I can go try harder in my Christian walk. Or we think that all we need on the Lord's Day is a little pick-me-up so that we could pull up our bootstraps. And then we will head out of the church and we'll do the real work of the ministry outside these walls. That's what we tend to think when we think encouragement. But that's not what this is. Paul is not just encouraging them to just try harder. He is strengthening them through the word of God, that God is granting grace through the word of encouragement to continue in the faith. The preached through the preached word of God, God is the one who ministers to our hearts. He's not just giving a little bit of encouragement so you could go do the work of the ministry. Rather, he gathers his people together on the Lord's Day so that he could minister to you, so that he could grant grace to you, so he could comfort your heart. We don't just need a pick-me-up. We need the grace of God to be poured into our hearts by the Spirit so that we will continue in the faith. So, brothers and sisters, where do you seek encouragement and comfort? When trials arise, or when we're tempted by sin, where do we seek the encouragement we need to continue to fight the good fight, to continue to be strengthened in our hearts, to be sanctified? Or when our hearts are so troubled within us that we might say, as the psalmist does, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" There are many times that we feel that way. We go through dark nights of the soul, that we feel that this depression, we feel that our soul is cast down. Where then in those times do you seek encouragement, to seek to be strengthened? Well, it should be in the preaching of God's word. God has granted to us the ministry of the word of God to comfort our hearts and to encourage us in our faith. That is just as the author of Hebrews says, that the word of God is living and active. That means it's effective into our souls. It's powerful. It penetrates into the depths of our hearts so that the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to bring comfort and encouragement that we need. It's through the preaching of the word of God that the Holy Spirit uses that word to lift us up out of the pit, to grant us hope, and to set our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. Derek Thomas said, "If you wish to be disappointed, look at others. If you wish to be disheartened, look at yourself. But if you wish to be encouraged, look to Jesus." That's where we need to find encouragement, by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in and through the preaching of the word of God. In fact, in the scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit, right, who's called another comforter. He comes as another advocate. Well, he's another advocate or comforter because the Lord Jesus himself is our advocate. He's our comforter who ministers to us by the Spirit. Well, then the ministry of the word of God, preaching, is to be Christ-like. It's to be like the Spirit. It's to be comforting, encouraging. It's supposed to lift us up in Christ by pointing us to our advocate. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who preaches to us through the word of God, so that by the Spirit, by the Comforter, he might grant us the grace that we need. And what is it then that will truly encourage the hearts of God's people? Is it not the gospel? Is it not hearing all that God has done for us in Christ that encourages us? That encourages us to continue in the faith, or continue to fight the good fight? Is it not hearing that Jesus is our advocate, who gave himself as a propitiation for our sins? Hearing that Jesus bore our curse? That in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's fulfilled all righteousness, so that we have a perfect standing before the Father in Christ? Is it not hearing that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that he is a sufficient Savior? See, William Whitaker, in encouraging the saints, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and the encouragement we have in him. He says, "Christ is the perfect Savior, the author and finisher of all. In having an interest in him, we have enough for the supply of all our wants, the prevention of all danger, and the procuring of all good. He is a full fountain from whom flow all the blessings that concern either our present comfort or our future happiness. So through the Word of God, we are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that fountain from which blows all our present comfort and also our future happiness in Christ. Paul was committed here to the preaching of the Word of God, the Word of encouragement, because he believed that God would bless that Word and distribute grace to his church. Just as Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 2:1, he says that as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. That we are to desire the pure milk of the Word. Or Paul speaks of the ordinary means of grace through ordinary pastors in Ephesians 4:12. He says, pastors are granted for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has granted to us everything we need through the Word of God, so that we would come to the fullness of Christ, the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ through that Word. But if you look at verse 4 with me, we also see the fruit then of Paul's ministry. As Paul was committed to the preaching of God's Word, we also then see the fruit of that Word, of the preaching of the Word of God. Luke lists for us, Paul's traveling companions. These men were firsthand witnesses of Paul's ministry, and more than that, they themselves were testimonies of the effective power of the Word of God. They were living testimonies that the Word of God saves sinners, that Christ by his Word saves us. It says here, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. These seven men here come from the various cities on Paul's three missionary journeys. They're from all three of his missionary journeys gathered together, and they represent now the fruit of his ministry. These men were going to accompany him to Jerusalem. They were going to carry the funds from the Gentile churches, these churches that they represented, and go to Jerusalem and demonstrate how God had saved the Gentiles, that God had saved sinners through the preaching of the gospel. Sopater is mentioned in Romans 16. He's Paul's kinsman, it says. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner in Colossians 4. In Ephesians 6, Tychicus is mentioned as a faithful minister of the gospel. And we know of and have met Timothy already in the book of Acts. These men are united in the gospel, and now in some way or another, they're partners in the gospel through faith in Christ. And what's interesting is that not only do they come from these various cities, diverse cities, they also come from just various backgrounds. Aristarchus, his name means that of a nobleman. He is that nobleman who are not many are who are called, are noble. Here's Aristarchus. Secundus was probably a secondary ranking slave. That is, God saves noblemen and slaves. Men and women, weak or poor, he saves sinners through the gospel so that they would be united in Christ, one in him. Here we see the fruit of Paul's ministry, that the word of God went forth powerfully and was made effectual to the elect unto salvation. And it's evidenced by these men and by the churches that they represented. See, God has granted to us the Word of God as the primary means of grace to grant to us the benefits of redemption. He's given us the Word of God, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sanctify and preserve his people. Well, this then comes to our second point. Secondly, a day of grace. A day of grace. Paul had traveled from Corinth to Macedonia on his way to Troas. And it's here at Troas that we get a glimpse of the worship of the early church. Paul had arrived in Troas and he stayed, it says, a total of 7 days. And it was on the first day of the week when the disciples gathered together to break bread and to hear the preaching of the gospel. Look at verse 7. Or verse 6, it says, where they stayed 7 days. And now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Remember, the Jews in the Old Covenant, they rested on the last day of the week, that they celebrated their Sabbath on Saturday as they worked all week and then they rested. But now we're told that in Troas, the church was gathering on the first day of the week to celebrate the Sabbath, to worship the Lord. So what was it that changed the day of worship and transformed the church's understanding of the Sabbath? Why did the early church now meet on a Sunday? Why do we as Sycamore now gather on a Sunday, on the first day of the week, to celebrate the Sabbath and to worship the Lord? Well, the answer is really simple. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't remain in the grave, but he was raised from the dead, that he entered into that Sabbath rest for himself and for us. So that every time we gather here on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't just celebrate it on Easter. Not just the day the church celebrates it. We celebrate the resurrection on the Lord's Day. We gather because he was raised from the dead on this day, ushering in the newness of the new covenant and a new worship for the people of God. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, he tells the churches to set aside funds on the first day of the week. Or in Revelation 1 and verse 10, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. As it's called the Lord's Day, because the Lord instituted this day. He instituted and established it for us through the resurrection. Think back with me all the way to the establishment of the Sabbath. When was the Sabbath day instituted or ordained? Back in creation. Back in Genesis 1, where Sabbath was patterned after God's working 6 days, and then he entered into rest. He didn't rest for himself that he needed to rest. He rested demonstrating the pattern of working 6 days and then resting. That is, man was created in the image of God to follow this pattern set by the covenant Lord, to work and then rest and to receive the Sabbath rest. That is, Adam's faithful work of obedience was to result in his reward of rest. That's what God was demonstrating, that Adam, through a perfect obedience, through his perfect work, would enter into a Sabbath rest, an eternal rest for himself, and for us, as we were in Adam. It is in the Old Covenant, you would work, and then you rest. The Sabbath was teaching the necessity of God's people to have a perfect obedience if you wanted to enter into God's eternal rest. That is, if you want to enter in on your own merits, into that eternal rest, God demands perfection. He demanded perfection of Adam in the garden to earn that rest. And in fact, he demanded it of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the last Adam, to earn that rest for us. See, when Jesus finished his work of redemption, his work of obedience, he was rewarded with the Sabbath rest. He was rewarded by being raised from the dead, where he was glorified as the last Adam and entered into the rest, not just for himself, but for us. He entered into that rest for us. Now, on account of Christ, God's people no longer work and then we rest, but rather we rest first and then we work. You see, now the Sabbath, the day that we celebrate and worship the Lord, is on the first day, signifying that we rest first in Christ and then we work. Too often we get our weeks turned around. Too often we think we work all week and then we need the rest at the end of the week by coming and gathering on the Lord's Day. But rather we rest on the first day of the week. It's the beginning of the week that we rest in Christ. And now out of that rest flows all of our obedience. All of our work where we glorify God flows out of our justification in Christ. So we rest first and then we work to glorify God and to be obedient to Him. All of our obedience flows out of the rest that we have in Christ, who earned for us the Sabbath rest. You see, the day has changed because our redemption now has been completed by Christ. Our Sunday worship looks back to a completed and finished redemption, where we now celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that it is complete, it is finished in Him. This means that the law of God didn't change. The fourth commandment didn't change. Just the day in which we fulfill that commandment has changed. Christ has ushered in the fulfillment of even that commandment so that in Christ we now can be obedient to the Lord on the Lord's Day. We are to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And we do so by setting this day apart, not just any day, the first day of the week, Sunday, we set it apart for public and private worship. Think here when Paul arrived in Troas. It says in verse 6, he stayed a total of 7 days, and we know that he departed after the first day of the week, after they gathered for worship. So he was in Troas from Monday to Monday. And this is significant, because Paul was on a hurry. He was on a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. So when he arrives in Troas, why didn't they just gather for worship on Tuesday? Why didn't they gather for worship on a Friday or Saturday night? Let's have Saturday night services. It'll be more convenient for everybody, and we'll gather together. Why not gather on a Saturday or a Tuesday for worship? Why didn't Paul do that as he was going back to Jerusalem? Because it wasn't the Lord's Day. It wasn't the day that God had commanded them to meet. It wasn't the day that God had promised to bless through the means of grace, to partake of these means. They waited until the Lord's Day, to the special day God had commanded and promised to bless as a day of grace. Paul actually arranged his travel plans and waited until after they gathered for worship on the Lord's Day. He arranged and ordered his week around the Lord's Day. So we must ask ourselves, how often do we schedule our plans around the Lord's Day? Maybe even scheduling travel plans. Do you schedule travel plans around the Lord's Day, gathering for worship? Do we schedule our weeks to prepare ourselves for worship and do everything that is necessary the other 6 days of the week, so that we could have this day set apart unto the Lord for worship? How often do we arrange and order our weeks around today so that Christ would be honored in our worship? It's through faith in Christ where God now enables us to fulfill the fourth commandment, to set this day apart. And actually now it's through the gospel where we desire to set this day apart for the Lord. Well, as the church came together on the Lord's Day, it says they did so specifically to partake of the means of grace. Look in verse 7. The disciples came together, it says, to break bread or in order to break bread. That is, in one sense, the purpose of their gathering was to come together to break bread together. Or we could say that the Lord's Day was identified as the day in which the church partook of the Lord's Supper. This breaking of bread wasn't just coming together for a meal. We use that terminology of breaking bread as we shared a meal together. But this was a specific meal, not just our fellowship meals. This was the breaking of the Lord's Supper, the participation of the sacrament that Christ has instituted. They came together in order to receive the Lord's Supper. While we're not commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper every week, we certainly could partake of it every week, and it seems that the early church actually did so, that they could partake as often as we meet together on the Lord's Day so that we might receive grace through this meal. They gathered together to break bread. And the Lord's Supper is identified as breaking bread because if you remember when Christ instituted this meal, he broke the bread and gave thanks. It was the institution of that meal. Or in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it's identified as the breaking of bread. And in that passage, it's listed among other elements of worship. But this ordinary element, it's called breaking of bread because it signifies the life and obedience of Christ, who gave his life for us. His body was broken for us on the cross. So it doesn't just signify his death. Signifies his death. Body is broken. We also have the cup, right? The cup signifies the blood of Christ. But the breaking of the bread signifies the whole life and obedience of Christ. That his life was necessary for us. His righteousness was necessary for us. So that Paul says in Philippians 2 that he was obedient even unto death on the cross. His life of obedience given for us. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not just coming together to make our confession of Christ. Some people take it that way, that when we gather together, we're confessing our faith in Christ, and it has an element of a confession of faith. Neither is it just a mere memorial. It's not just a remembering of what Christ has done, though it has an element of it being a memorial, a remembrance of Christ's work. But rather, when we partake of the means of grace, we partake of the Lord's Supper, God is ministering to us. God is granting us grace through the Lord's Supper, that Christ is truly present in this meal. Not physically present, spiritually present, granting us grace as we gather together and break bread. So it's not just what we do. Rather, it's what God does for us in this meal. See, the same grace we receive through the Word of God actually now comes to us through the visible Word of God. The preaching of the Word grants us grace. It's the preaching of the gospel. And now we have the Lord's Supper, which accompanies the preaching of the Word of God, to portray Christ and him crucified and all the benefits before our eyes so that we hear the gospel and now we see it before us and we partake of his grace. God grants us the grace that we need through this meal. Why then, we could ask, wouldn't we want to partake of this meal as often as we meet? Or we could ask, as we partake of it now, once a month, why would we ever want to miss an afternoon service when we partake of the Lord's Supper? Why wouldn't we? We should be flooding to worship, coming in, longing to stay, to partake of God's grace to us through this meal, that Christ is present, and he offers himself to us and his grace to us in this meal. We should anticipate the gathering together to partake of the Lord's Supper and to receive his grace. See, if we desire to grow in Christ, we don't need to look for new ways or new means to grow. We don't have to come up with something that's more captivating for our culture or that's more exciting or more extraordinary. We just have to trust that God works through the means he's instituted. We just have to put ourselves under the fountain of grace, gathering together when the means of grace are offered, and by faith, trust that God is at work through them. We just need to trust and the means that Christ has instituted. Michael Horan speaks of the ordinary means of grace. He says, God pledges his saving grace to us through word and sacraments. Again and again, he overwhelms our sin with his grace. Nevertheless, we must receive the promise that he preaches and which he ratifies. Instead of demanding new experiences and the satisfaction of our immediate felt needs. Brothers and sisters, God knows what we need. God knows what we need and has granted to us his grace through his word and through the sacraments. And in fact, he's given us a whole day to partake of those means. He's given us the Lord's Day, a day of grace to sit under the fountain of grace. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that through his word and through this supper, he grants us the grace that we need on his day, on the Lord's day. Well, this then comes to our third and final point this morning, a sign of grace, a sign of grace. There is something extraordinary and miraculous that takes place in this passage. And so we might be tempted to think, what is this man talking about with all this ordinary means? There's something extraordinary in this passage. Eutychus is raised from the dead. But what is actually emphasized in this passage is not the fact that we need something more extraordinary, that we should be looking for miracles, or that somehow we need to restore the apostolic signs and gifts and partake of an extraordinary ministry like Paul's. Rather, what is emphasized is not the miracle, but the preaching of the gospel. It's preaching of the gospel. The miracle was only meant to serve the word of God and to be a sign of the grace of God that's offered through the gospel. See, after Paul had been preaching for some time, we're told it was around midnight, and a young man named Eutychus is sitting near the window, and he's fallen into a deep sleep, and he's actually overcome with sleep. And Eutychus, his name ironically means lucky. So depending on if you're a glass half empty or half full kind of person, he was really unlucky to fall out the window, and it's ironic, or he was really lucky. You had an apostle Paul here who raised him from the dead. It's depending on how you want to look at it. But we've all experienced this before. For one reason or another, we start to nod off in the service. We become overwhelmed with sleep. So we could say, hopefully you're not sitting near the window, because there's no apostles here, and there's no one here that's going to raise you from the dead. If you're going to sleep, we have nice rocking chairs in the back. At times we struggle to stay awake. And there could be good reasons for it, physical reasons for one way or another that we're tired. And we'd rather be here in the service under the means of grace than to not be here. So there could be good reasons to fall asleep. But there could be reasons that we struggle to stay awake because we're not captivated by the word of God. That we don't desire to hear the word of God. That we gather together and we come for one reason or another, but we're so disinterested in the word of God that we'd rather sleep than to stay awake for an hour sermon. And surely the preacher has a responsibility before God in how he preaches, so does not put everyone to sleep. But again, if we are always falling asleep in a sermon, we must ask ourselves, what is our interest? Examine our interest in God's word. There's also another way we could read this passage, though. This passage could be read, and we could think that the moral of the story is to criticize long-winded preachers. And that we could look at this and say, Paul was preaching until midnight. It says he continued to preach and continued to preach. And so Luke's point is that if you don't want to have people fall out of windows, preach 20 or 30-minute sermons. I don't think that this is the way we should read the passage. The point of the passage isn't to point the finger at Eutychus and to blame him for falling asleep. And it's not to point the finger at Paul and say, Paul, just preach shorter sermons. Rather, the point of the passage is to emphasize the necessity and centrality of the means of grace in the life of the church. To emphasize the need for the preaching of the word of God in the life of the church. That Paul's actually, it seems, commended, and the church is commended. And Eutychus, for one way or another, is commended because they gathered to hear the preaching of the word of God. And they set that apart for worship. After Eutychus falls out of the window, Paul runs down there, he picks up his body, or lays on him, and by the power of Christ, he's restored to life. Paul says, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." As Christ powerfully worked through Paul, just as he did through Peter or Elijah and Elisha in the Old Covenant. But we must ask, what did Paul do and the church do after the boy was raised to life in verse 11? What did they do? Did they want more miracles? Did they all stop and say, "Wow, Paul raised him to life, and let's see what else he could do with healing the sick, or let's go gather more people together to see this extraordinary miracle"? What did they do? They went back into worship. They gathered to partake of ordinary means, to partake of the Lord's Supper, and to hear the preaching of the Word of God again. The miracle itself didn't become the focus, didn't cause the church to desire more miracles. What it caused the church to desire was more of Christ. They wanted more of Christ. They wanted to hear of Christ in the preaching of the gospel. They wanted to partake of Christ and his benefits through the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper. The miracle itself was meant only to confirm Paul's apostolic commission as a servant of Christ, to demonstrate that the message he proclaimed was of Christ. So as they saw the miracle was only pointing them to the authority of the word of God that was preached to them. The focus is not on the miracle, but on the ordinary means of grace. The raising of Eutychus, then, was just a sign of grace. It was a sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember the day that they're gathered on. They're gathered on the first day celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And now before their eyes, God gives them a sign, raising Eutychus to life. So that the same, as they gather to hear the message proclaimed of the gospel, they now see the sign of grace and raising of Eutychus. The miracle was only meant then to be a sign of the message that Paul proclaimed. That Paul was proclaiming to them the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That Jesus was raised from the dead and that he is both Lord and Christ. That through the gospel, we too have hope now of the resurrection of life in Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." That is, whoever believes in Jesus shares in the power of his resurrection and is guaranteed on that last day to rise from the dead in Christ. Whoever believes not in the miracle of Eutychus, but whoever believes in the gospel itself, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, supernaturally raised to life, will have life in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we don't need more miracles. We need the gospel. We need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as the Lord sustained and gave life to this boy, the Lord is now sustaining us and giving us life through his word and through the sacrament. We need the means of grace. We read here in verse 12, if you look at verse 12, we read here of the results of Paul's ministry. The results of Paul's ministry were that they were not a little comforted. They were not a little comforted. Sure, they're comforted to see this young boy, Eutychus, alive among them once again. They were comforted by his life. But that's not immediately what he even goes to in verse 11. He's raised to life in verse 10. And then in verse 11, now when they had come together, they broke bread. And they heard Paul talk again, hearing the preaching of the gospel. It would have been a great comfort to see Eutychus, but what was even more comforting to them was to hear the preaching of the word of God, to partake of the Lord's Supper, that their hearts were encouraged through the ordinary means of grace. Paul wasn't being insensitive here to their needs. He knew exactly what they needed. And what the church needed to do in response was to praise God in the fellowship of the saints in worship. That Eutychus actually represented before them the sign of the resurrection, so that now they would hear of the resurrection of Christ and their hearts would be comforted and encouraged by the Lord. God blesses and comforts us through the ordinary means of grace. We no longer need to look for the extraordinary work of the Spirit. We don't need to long for some extraordinary experience. We need to trust in and receive what God has promised to bless for our good. Michael Brown says it this way. He says, we do not need more movements, more conferences, and more celebrities. We do not need the next big thing. What we need are more churches committed to the way disciples have been made since the apostles planted a church in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The slow-going, unspectacular, ordinary ministry of word and sacrament, where God is raising dead sinners and creating a living communion of saints. It is through the means of grace that God does do extraordinary things. He still raises the dead. Dead sinners are raised to life through the preaching of the gospel, so that they could behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He raises dead sinners and creates a living communion of saints by his word, who now love Christ and love his word, and now are gathered in Christ to partake of these means. God's grace is granted to his people through ordinary means to bring about his extraordinary work in us. So may we put ourselves then under the fountain of grace, that we might receive once again the grace that is found in Christ and all the benefits in him. Let us look to Jesus Christ through the means that he has instituted, that he would be glorified and that we would be sustained and strengthened in the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him there is sufficient grace for all our needs. And we're thankful that it is through his church, Christ's church, where he has instituted ordinary means to grant to us the grace that we need, grace that comes through the word of God that certainly saves us, so gathers us together in Christ so that we would believe upon Christ, but grace that continues to sustain us, to preserve us, to strengthen our faith. And so we pray now that you would encourage our hearts, even through this word, through the preaching of the word of God, and as we now will gather to partake of the Lord's Supper, that you will grant to us the grace that we need, that you will sustain us another week, so that we will continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. We do pray for those who are here who have not believed in the Lord Jesus, that they too would receive life in him, that by believing upon Christ, they too would have the hope of the resurrection and enter into the eternal Sabbath rest, eternal life that is guaranteed and granted in Christ. We do thank you for the hope of the gospel and how through the preaching of the gospel and through the Lord's Supper, Christ is portrayed to us. And we then receive and partake of all the benefits of Christ through those means. May you be glorified this day through our worship as we receive your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.